Let us look to the Lord in prayer before we consider God's word. Let us pray. Eternal God, gracious Father in heaven, thank and praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born for our sins, born to die. And Lord, we thank and praise thee for the salvation so rich and so free in the Lord Jesus Christ that we all have and all can partake of. And Lord, even as we consider this thy word, we ask and pray that thou open it before our eyes and before our hearts, that we will attend unto it with knowledge and with wisdom and with an attentive and receptive heart. Help us, Lord, to do thy will. In Jesus' name, ask and pray. Amen. We have just read a portion of scripture that is read mostly during Christmas. And perhaps some of you can even memorize verses 8 to 14. We hear that a lot. We hear how the shepherds were abiding in the field, and the angel came and shone around them, and they were so afraid. And then the angel tells them, "This shall be a sign unto you, that you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then the angels in heaven started singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And we often read this passage and kind of glance over it because we have read it so often. And the focus today I have is I really want to consider verse 12. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now the title of my sermon today, this afternoon, is "Wrapped Thrice." Wrap as in, like, wrap something, and thrice, three times, wrapped thrice. And you're probably wondering, what is the meaning of that? Well, we'll get to that in a bit of time. But so now we have here that the angels are visiting the shepherds. And he's telling the shepherds, go and look for the baby Jesus. Go and look for him. And of all the babies you see, you shall only find one. There will only be one baby. And this is the sign by which you know you have found the right baby. And what is this sign? The babe will be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He will be lying in a manger, in a trough where the ox and the cows and the horses feed. So this is a sign that you are supposed to look for. This is a sign that you have to pay attention to. And so we know the story that the shepherds went and they were looking for the baby Jesus. Well, they did find him there wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And that's in the later verses. But what are the swaddling clothes? I just want to consider that for a moment. What are swaddling clothes? Well, the word there, swaddling clothes, it's the word swathing bands, something you wrap tightly around, like a bandage. And in those days, what they'll often do is that they'll take a baby and they'll wrap it very tightly. So this is what would happen. The baby would be strapped down on its back to a pillow by spiral after spiral of bandages, to the point that it could not move. It was very tight. Its head would be fixed there, its legs extended, its arms by its side, and they would wrap it round and round and round so that it could not change its position. Now, they would not even release those bands in times when the baby would have to feed. So only the baby's head was not wrapped, and the other parts of the body would all be wrapped. And the mother would not remove the bands, even if the baby cried. The poor little baby is expected to stay there, all the cries and complaints notwithstanding. In fact, one of the historians says this, that I do not believe a mother can pass by one of these little babies without longing or without wanting to apply the scissors and let the little prisoner go free. That was how tight they would wrap the babies. It was like a little mummy. They will wrap them so tightly that it says here that the inaction and the constraint in which the child's limbs are confined must necessarily disturb circulation, the blood circulation of the baby, and hinder the child from gaining strength. So that was the kind of swaddling clothes that the Lord Jesus Christ was put in. And in fact, one other author writes this. He says, "It is a good thing if they did not even draw the bands so tight as to hinder respiration and to avoid the danger of strangulation." So clearly what had happened is that some people wrapped it so tight that babies suffocated. Now, we do not fully understand why they did that. We know that we still do some of it today. You go to a hospital, you find that a newborn baby is often wrapped in cloth. But in those days, they wrapped it very tightly. And one of the writers wrote this. He says, "The first gifts that a baby receives are the fetters." Now, the fetters are what constrained a prisoner. You know, if you see in cartoons or movies, you often find a prisoner, and they often have two shackles on the ankles, tied to like a huge lead ball. Well, those are fetters. And it said that the first gifts that a baby receives are its fetters. The first treatment it experiences is torture. Now, I want you to consider this, that this was the very first feeling that our Lord Jesus Christ was placed in. Oh, he left the glories of heaven. He came down to earth. And we often think, in theology, we say that Christ had two states, the state of exaltation and the state of humiliation. And we often think that humiliation involves the sufferings and the death. But if you were to study carefully, the state of humiliation of Christ included from his birth to his life, to his sufferings, and then to his death. The humiliation of Christ started the very moment he was born. And the very moment he was born, the very first feeling that he had was pain and suffering from the swaddling clothes. It was in no way anything comfortable. Can you imagine not being able to move for days like a prisoner? But you see, that was the kind of treatment that our Lord Jesus Christ was put to the very moment he was born. And so the very first time that Christ was wrapped was in swaddling clothes. In swaddling clothes. It was painful. It was torturous. Even as a baby, he suffered for us. Even as a baby, he suffered for us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Right from the very start, even when Christ came down to earth, oh, that was humiliating for him, because he had to live the splendors of heaven, the glories of heaven that he was entitled to. He had to leave all those behind to come, to be born in a manger, the lowest and of circumstances. And not only to be born in a manger, but to be born in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, in the most uncomfortable of situations, he was put in a place where he could not move. That was the very first feeling that our Lord Jesus Christ endured. And there's a song that some of us might know. is down from his glory. And listen to the lyrics of this hymn. It says, down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came. Christ Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, but to his own a stranger. To his own people, he was a stranger. No one knew him. It says in Isaiah that he was born without form. There was no comeliness in him that man should desire him. He gave his life upon the cross for me. And then it says, in the third stanza, I believe it is, it says, what condescension, bringing us redemption. He saw my helpless plight, no hope, no help in sight. In, look at this, in love so tender, laid aside his splendor. Now that is what I want you to consider this day. That Christ laid aside his splendor for you and me to be born in the manger. Now I know a lot of us would read this passage in Luke chapter 2. And we all celebrate Christmas, don't we? Even the non-Christians celebrate Christmas. Perhaps they know these verses. They know that Christ was born in a manger. And that is often our focus during Christmas. But what I want to do today is this. I want us to move on along in his life and see the progress that he made. Because we turn our attentions now to the next time that Christ was wrapped. And next time that Christ, that we read of Christ being wrapped, was in John chapter 19. So if you turn there with me, John chapter 19, what is that all about? Well, it was the end of the life of Christ. 33 and a half years had passed. And Christ lived a good life. He helped the people around him. He healed the sick. He preached the sermons. He did good and nothing but good. But in John chapter 19, we know the story, don't we? Christ was crucified. And unto verse 38, it says there in John chapter 19, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So Christ had died at this stage in time. And Pilate gave him leave, so he allowed him. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and about 100 pound weight, verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. This was the second time Christ was wrapped. He was wrapped in linen clothes. It was not swaddling clothes anymore. Now he was wrapped in linen cloths. Linen cloths with what? With spices. And we are given in verse 39 what those spices are. The spices are myrrh and aloes. About 100 pounds of them. That's about 34 kg of them. So Christ was laid in the tomb, wrapped in linen cloths, in about 34 kg or so of spices, and myrrh and aloe. But what is myrrh? You guys remember the song we sing, We Three Kings of Orient Are? I mean, you cast your mind back to when the wise men brought Jesus Christ gifts. What did they give him? They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a symbol of his kingship on earth. Frankincense was a symbol of his deity. Because often we use incense to burn, and incense is used in the Bible as a reference to smoke that rises up to heaven. So it was a symbol of his deity. But myrrh, what is myrrh? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, myrrh is a type of oil that you use to embalm people. Now I want you to think of this. When you bring gifts to a baby, you would not normally bring a gift that symbolizes his death. But when the wise men came, they brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought him a gift that represented and symbolized his death. You know, the song we sang just now, Born to Die, that was precisely why they brought it there. Jesus Christ was born to die. So right from his birth, the wise men brought these gifts knowing that he was born to die. And they wrapped him in myrrh. I mean, the song We Three Kings, the stanza goes, Myrrh is mine. It's bitter perfume. Ah, now you understand the meaning of the song. Myrrh is mine, it's bitter perfume. Breathes a life of gathering gloom. The life of Christ was like gathering gloom. It got gloom all everywhere it went. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, and dying. Sealed in a stone-cold tomb. That was the life of Christ. Myrrh symbolized his life. It was the bitter perfume that everywhere Christ went, its fragrance would remind people that this man was born to die. Now, aloes is not so certain, but we know that again the Egyptians used it to embalm people. So now we have the second time in which Christ was wrapped. And it was a time when Christ died. So the very first time he was wrapped, he was lying in a manger. And there were gold and frankincense and myrrh. The second time he was wrapped, there was myrrh and aloes symbolizing his death, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. You know, many people celebrate Christmas. And some people celebrate Easter, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in all our lives, we will go through two stages, and that is the birth and death. All of us will go through the first wrapping, that is our birth. And all of us will one day go through the second wrapping, and that's our death. But as I've mentioned earlier, the title of today's message is Wrapped Thrice. So there's one more time in the Bible that we are going to find that Jesus Christ was wrapped. And when I say wrapped, I'm kind of using this word loosely, interchangeably with the word clothed. And when is the last time and the third time that Christ was clothed? When is it? Because if Christ went the way of all men, if Christ was like all other men, and he was wrapped only twice, that is, he was born and he died, then Paul says that we of all men are most miserable because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you all to know that there is a third time that the Lord Jesus Christ was wrapped. Now, when is it? Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 6. The second coming of Christ. It says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 13 there tells us that one day Christ comes again. And he's not going to come in swaddling clothes anymore. He's not going to come with linen cloths anymore. What's he going to come with? A vesture, and that's a cloth dipped in blood. Go on in verse 14. And armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of fierceness of wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, that is his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The same Jesus that was born in a manger, the same Jesus that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the same Jesus that was lying in a tomb, the same Jesus that was wrapped in a linen cloth earlier, is now returning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as I've mentioned, he's not going to come with clothes that signify his birth or his death, but he's going to wear a robe that is dipped in blood, which symbolizes how he's going to conquer the world. He's going to overcome it. He's going to rule it. And that is why on the vesture it writes, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, in Psalm 45 it says this, that all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. The psalm was written thousands of years ago, but one day it was fulfilled, wasn't it? One day, Jesus Christ did die with myrrh and aloes. And as I read Revelation chapter 19, I know it has not come. I know that Christ has not returned with his vesture dipped in blood. But I know that just as much as Psalm 45 was fulfilled, so Revelation 19 will be fulfilled as well. My friend, isn't that what a comfort for us? Isn't that a great comfort for us? That the little baby that we often celebrate in Christmas will one day return. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ was born and died and he never returned, then we have no hope. But now that the Bible tells us that one day he will return, and I'm not sure what you think about this, but I know that if I see a man coming on a white horse with eyes like fire and wearing many crowns, out of his mouth was a sharp sword, and behind him angels and thousands and millions indeed of armies of soldiers on white horses clothed in fine linen, I'm going to be scared. It's not a thought that you want to face. It's not an enemy that you want to face. And you know, my friends, all of us, I said, would be wrapped twice. Once on the day of our birth, once on the day of our death. But only the Lord Jesus Christ will be wrapped thrice. And the third time he comes, he's going to come in the fullness of his glory. In the fullness of his glory. Whether or not that is good news or bad news depends on which side you are on. You either be on his side, where the Bible tells us that we'll be with him, ruling and judging the world, or whether we are on the other side, fighting against him. And I'm not sure about you, but I definitely do not want to be against his side. Have we trusted in the Lord? Because the weak, or I should say, the seemingly weak baby Jesus, the first time he came as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb to the slaughter, the second time he's coming as the Lion of Judah, he's coming to rule the nations. It says that he's coming to rule them with a rod of iron, that he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Only the just can live by faith, because that wrath has been swallowed up by Christ. But if you have not accepted Christ, then you have God's wrath to face. You have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to face. You know, one of the things that we have to often ask ourselves is this: who did Christ save us from? I mean, did he save us from our sins? Yes, he did, but our sins were not going to come against us. Did he save us from the devil? No, the devil is not going to come against us. Who did he save us from? He saved us from God, because God was going to come after us. And therefore, in one of the hymns that I know, "His robes for mine," it says in one of the verses there, "God estranged from God, God torn apart from God. The Son bore the wrath of the Father." And because he did that, he can now return in Revelation 19. Because it was his right to do so. He's going to come now in Revelation 19. It was fully his right. No one's going to stop him here. And he's going to come and rule the nations. He's going to come back to judge the people. You know, this is a time of Christmas season, and often after the season passes, we hardly look to Luke chapter 2 until the next year. But I want all of us now to cast our eyes forward to the day that Christ returns and ask ourselves this: on which side of the equation you are on? Some of us who were in the Bible class earlier watched the video, and one of the verses, it says that it's actually from 1 John chapter 4. It says that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. I mean, no one goes to courts boldly. No one. Unless you're sure that you're going to win the case. And my friends, it is the same with us here today, that we cannot go in boldly unless we are sure that we are going to win the case. And the only way we can be sure that we are going to win the case is when we have trusted in Christ, and Christ is going to fight the case for us, not we ourselves. That is how we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, come boldly in the day of judgment. So many people celebrate the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. Fewer people celebrate the Lord Jesus wrapped in linen cloths in a tomb. But this is a personal question for us all. Will you celebrate the Lord Jesus returning with vestures dipped in blood? Don't be too quick to say yes, because you only can celebrate if you're on his side. If you're not on his side, you come to church during Christmas and you celebrate the Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, you may find that when he comes on the day of judgment, when he comes with his vestures dipped in blood, who knows if you'll be crying for mercy instead? Who knows if you'll not be celebrating anymore? Or who knows if Christ would say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." Oh, that's a dangerous warning for all of us. But I just want to very quickly encourage those of us who have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day he will return. Yes, he came down to earth as it was prophesied. Yes, he died as it was prophesied. But one day he's going to return as it was prophesied as well. And that is the hope, that is the confidence that we can have. That is what we are going to rest our hope upon. And we're going to sing one hymn in closing, and that hymn is called "Until Then." And it speaks about how that there are troubles on earth. This road here is winding upward. But until the day, can we have the chorus? Until then. What is then? Until the day that we are taken up to heaven, or until the day Christ returns, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the heavenly city, and until the day God calls me home. This is a beautiful hymn. This is a hymn that we should all sing and encourage one another in the Lord, that our time here on earth is not our home. Until the day God calls me home, that implies that the place that we are here in is not our home. And I want all of us to sing this with conviction. But before we sing, let us just look to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, gracious Father in heaven, we thank and praise Thee for this Christmas season that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He was born for us. But we thank and praise Thee that was not the end of His life, because He grew and He increased in stature and in favor with God and man. But He was put in the tomb. But we thank and praise Thee especially that His death was not the end, because there will one day come a day when He will be resurrected. But finally, Lord, we want to thank Thee that His resurrection was not even the end, because one day He is going to return, and He is going to return for His people. And those of us who are His people can come boldly in the day of judgment, not because of anything we have done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished through His birth, His life, His sufferings, His death, and His resurrection, that the Father looks on Him appeased, satisfied. And Lord, we rest our hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to trust in Thee all the days of our lives until the day You call us back to heaven. Thank and praise Thee for this wonderful encouragement that Christ will one day return for us. And it is just a short time that we are laboring here before we see Thee face to face. In Jesus' name, ask and pray. Amen.